All right, if you take your Bibles again, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 14 through verse 17 this evening. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I've entitled this message, A Preacher's Debt and God's Power. A Preacher's Debt and God's Power. Now in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, we see the apostle establishing his authority and his purpose. His office and his purpose. Look at this. He said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle for this and separated for one reason. To preach the gospel of God. And he declares then the salvation. He actually explains the gospel there in verse 2. That gospel which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What gospel? Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel that I am set apart to preach. Concerning what the prophets had said. Concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, because he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. God sent me, separated me to preach his Son who is sent as God and man. Declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This was proof. This was manifestation of His success, of His victory, of His power, that God raised Him from the dead. By whom we have received the grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. And then He declares the salvation of these that are at Rome. He says this to them. He says, among whom you also, the called of Christ, you also had been partakers of this gospel that I preached, the Spirit has called you also. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, he says, you are called of Jesus Christ. You are beloved of God. You are the saints of God. And this is his exhortation to you. The apostle gives this to all his saints. Grace and peace. This is what God says to you. Grace and peace. How often does the believer become anxious because of his sin? How often do we fear that God surely would not be accepting of us? Imagine if our hearts were opened. That everyone could see what was in here. We would surely be ashamed. We would be ashamed. And yet we come before God who knows all things concerning our hearts. And yet He says, grace and peace be unto you. This is the exhortation given by God the Father and God the Son to the saints. And in verse 8, he says first, now this to you saints, beloved of God, he says grace and peace. And he said, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What an encouragement that was to these believers. Don't you think that their faith, their love was spoken of wherever Paul went? These people would speak of the churches of Rome's faith. Would to God that that would be true of us. And now listen, it is. Not the whole world, but the people that we know, people that I encourage, they're encouraged by your faith, by your steadfastness. He commends their faith. And then he prays for them. He says, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He's praying to God that he could come to them and be with them. He said that I might have a prosperous journey. That sounds like he was going, getting on a plane and he was going to sit back and relax. He was a prisoner. And he's saying, you know what? I want a prosperous journey to get to you. He wasn't going on a vacation. He was suffering. But he said, you know what? I don't care how I get there, as long as I get there. That it would be prosperous. That the Lord would bring us together. He said, I long to see you and impart some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith. You know, when we come together, we are comforted together by mutual faith. Don't we have a mutual Savior? Don't we have a mutual Lord? Isn't His grace mutual between us? It is. We are comforted together by mutual faith in Christ. And He said, now I would have you not ignorant. He said, look, I wanted to come to you before. He said, I'm coming to you right now. But listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I longed to come to you a long time ago. I wanted to be with you, but the Lord did hinder me. The Lord led me in other ways. I was not able to get to you like I wanted. Isn't this wonderful? The Apostle Paul wanted to do something he wasn't allowed to. Anybody have any experience there? You want to do something, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with what you want to do. Matter of fact, you think it would be good. And yet, he says, I was let hitherto. I had to go do something else. I had to go some other people. And he said, being a servant of Christ, this is why I was led hitherto by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to others. In other words, other people needed and must hear the gospel. So Paul had it in his heart to go to Rome, and God says, no, these people need to hear. And then when they heard, he says, I want to go to Rome. And he said, no, these people need to hear. And so God had led him to other places. And then this is what he said to them. He said, this is why I was led hitherto. Verse 14. I am debtor both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. This is my first point. Preachers who are called of God must preach the gospel to all men. We who are preachers of the gospel, listen, we are debtors to all men. I am indebted by the grace of God that has bestowed this gift, this office upon me. It is vital for me that I preach the gospel unto all men. And as an apostle, he pronounces his obligation. He said, I'm a debtor. It is my duty. It is my necessity. Imagine that Christ was in this same condition, that there was necessity laid upon Jesus Christ to go certain places. You remember that woman in Samaria. The scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. He was constrained to go that way. Why? Because there was one there who must hear the gospel. And so it is with believers. We go wherever God sends us to preach the word. Why? We are indebted to the grace of God. A debtor to mercy alone. We are debtors to the grace of God. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. All who are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ are called by God to be servants of all men in this matter of preaching. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. The apostle says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I'm called to preach the gospel, I'm gifted to preach the gospel, I've been given the grace of God to preach the gospel, though I preach the gospel," listen, "I have nothing to glory of." You understand that? What do preachers have to glory? And I didn't call myself to this. You know, when I was a young kid, I didn't aspire to this. When I was a man and actually believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I feared this. But yet God has called me to this, and there is no glory for me. He said, "There is no glory for me, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. We who preach do not do so by force." No one forced me to do this. It is my heart's desire, matter of fact, necessity was laid upon me. Not by men, but by God. Not for the glory of men, not for the money of men. We preach because necessity is laid upon us. We preach the gospel because we have been sent of God for you. I have been sent of God for you, for your benefit. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says this in verse 11. He says, "Some," and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we are called. Necessity is laid upon us. We are debtors to you. By the mercy and grace of God, we are debtors to edify the body of Christ till all come in the unity, until everyone's brought in. This is going to happen until everyone is brought in. God's always going to send preachers. He's always going to send men into the field. And until the last one comes in faith, this is going to continue. Is it going to continue? Until we brought in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we're here so that you don't get slipped up. It is our debt to you that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so you are not led astray by cunning craftiness. This is why God sends preachers. But speaking the truth in love, this is what we do. We do this out of love. Love for Christ and love for you. That you grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, that every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the purpose, edifying the body. for the union of the saints, for the growth of His people. We are sent by to you who are saved by grace so that you're not tossed about. And the one message that does this is the message of Christ. This is what we do. We preach Christ to you. This is how you are edified. This is how you are encouraged. This is how you are strengthened by the one message we are given to preach to you. It is the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this back in that other place in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is me if I preach not. He didn't say this. Woe is me if I preach not. That's not what he said. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now there are many who are under the woe of God who call themselves preachers. There are many who study and take great care in the presentation of their sermons. Many take great care in the preparation of their messages. And many of them have large followings of people. Many preach messages using good and wholesome instructions. They use messages of moral duties. Some go through great ceremonies and rituals and practices to make men feel holy. But God pronounces a woe unto them for this. Not that they're not preaching, they're preaching. The problem is they're not preaching the gospel. And so I know this as one sin of God. Woe is me if I don't tell you of Christ. Woe is me if I don't preach Christ. And what a sad thing it is for you if I don't preach Christ to you. This is what we're called to do. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. We who are called are debtors and servants of God to men. Not to preach what you desire to hear. Not to preach what men long to hear. I'm not here to put my finger in the air and see which way the winds are blowing. See what's popular. I'm not here to see what's popular. But we are ambassadors of Christ. We have come to preach the gospel of Christ to you. The gospel of peace, which is only in Jesus Christ. So we must preach Christ and Him crucified. And we must preach Him to all sorts of men. Paul says we must preach to the Greeks. He said that back in your text. Look at that. He said, "I am a debtor to preach the gospel to, first of all, the Greeks." And what he means by this are the learned men of his day. The Greeks, they considered themselves very, very learned people. They were the aristocracy of academia in their day. He says, "I'm indebted to preach the gospel to the learned." The great men of intellect, well represented. Paul said, "I'm here to preach even to governors and kings." But that's not all of who I'm preaching to. He says, "I'm indebted not only to the Greeks, but to the barbarians, to the superstitious." I'm indebted to preach the gospel to the superstitious, the unlearned, the uneducated, the savage men, those wise and unwise, educated and uneducated. Why? Because all men need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's no difference in this. If you take a highly educated man and then you have a very uneducated man and both of them are dead, what do they both need? They both need life. They both need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to take a very religious man, a very moral man, a very upright man, a very highly regarded man, and then you were to take a vile, base, evil blasphemer, yet both of them being dead in their sins, what do they both need to hear? They both need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. And so then, both are dead, both need to be given life by the sovereign work of the Spirit. Jesus said this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell. You can't tell. How many times we tried to guess where he's going to go and miserably failed? Why? You can't tell where he's coming and where he's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. This was not for Paul to determine who would be saved and lost. We don't determine, we look at this group and say, well, okay, this group's educated. You know, they're more likely to understand what I'm saying than this group over here that's unlearned. Paul says, I'm not here to make that determination. I have one purpose, to preach the gospel to both of them. I'm indebted. A necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel to whoever God sets before me, Greek or barbarian. It's not for me to determine who's saved and who is lost, who hears and who does not. It is the power of God alone that gives both life and faith to the hearers. Neither is it for any preacher to have the power to give spiritual life. I can't give you spiritual life. I have no power whatsoever. I can't make you hear the gospel. This is also not in the power of the hearer to give it to himself. Do you see how low man has fallen? Do you see how low man has fallen that he cannot even hear himself? That's one thing for me to try to give you spiritual life, but listen, you can't give it to yourself either. You can't make yourself heal. You can't obtain faith by mere decision or will. There is no power in the will of the preacher, nor in the will of the hearer. As many as received Him, John said in John 1 and verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. Well, that's good. You received Him? You received Him? Well, you've been given the right to be called the sons of God. Now, how in the world have you received Him? By what means were you able to hear the gospel that was preached while others did not? Here it is. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You heard because you were born of God. The salvation of God rests solely upon the will of God. As I preach the gospel, I'm indebted to preach it, but I understand this, I have no ability to make it effectual to anybody. It is the will of God alone. I am resigned to this, that if you are saved, it is by the will of God. If you ever hear, if you ever believe, it's because of God's will. God told Moses this, didn't He? He said, I will have mercy. I like that. God declares He's going to have mercy. He said, I will have mercy. Well, who are you going to have mercy on? Whomever I will. That's who I'm going to have mercy on. I will have compassion. Well, that's good. We need compassion. Who are you going to have compassion on? Whomsoever I will have compassion. So then this is the conclusion of it. Listen, it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth. Can you get much plainer than that? Salvation is not of him that willeth. You know, you should take all Arminian doctrine right there, ball it up, and throw it in the trash. Because God said it's not of him that willeth. Nor of him that runneth. There's every other works and ceremonial religious that tries to make salvation based on their works. Throw it in the trash. Not of him that runneth. But God that showeth mercy. So we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because we are sent for this purpose. We are to testify of His mercy. We are to preach that only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ are sinners saved. We preach with hearts of necessity because it is laid upon us. We preach in love, desiring that God should save everyone that hears us. It is my desire that this message save everyone that hears it. I long for everyone to hear it and believe it and trust Christ. That's my desire every time I preach it. I want everyone to believe. I preach to you as a dying man to dying men. This is why God sends men and not angels to preach. An angel can't enter into the things of a man. I can. I understand what you are because I'm one. I'm a sinner. I understand what you need because that's exactly what I need. The Savior I need is the Savior you need. Jesus Christ. So we preach. We preach unto men the same gospel because we have the same need. Now secondly, in verse 15, look back to your text. He says this, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. This, not only do preachers have a debt, not only indebted by the grace of God to preach the gospel to you, listen, we must also be ready to preach. We must be ready to preach. Paul said, I'm ready, as much as in me, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach. If we are called to preach the gospel to all men, we must be ready to preach with great plainness. If we're to preach this gospel, we must be ready in order to preach it with great plainness. If we're to preach to the theologians as well as to the pagans, if we're to preach to the academic as well as the child, how can we reach both? How is that possible? The only way is to preach with such simple plainness that both can understand. That both can understand. We're to preach with simplicity, with singleness of mind and heart, with one message. Now listen, I would hope and pray that this is true. I believe it is true with all my heart that if you were to take all the messages that I've preached, they're really just one message. Just one. Religion loves confusion. It does. It loves confusing language because it can hide so many things in confusing language. The Scriptures are never confusing. They're plain. Why? Because they're always speaking about one person. Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. He is the sum and substance of what they preach. And so therefore, we must not preach in confusion, but simply this, thus saith the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul said to these people that in Corinth. Remember, they were arguing about who's the greatest preacher. You know, they said, well, I'm of this guy, and I'm of that guy, and I'm of this guy. You know, Paul said, that's carnal. That's carnal. Listen, remember how I came to you. How did I come to you? He said this, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, nor of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For this purpose, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we're not idiots. We're not unwise. He said, we preach wisdom. We speak wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Well, wisdom among those that are saved. When we preach Christ, isn't that wisdom to you? It's the greatest wisdom that you can possibly fathom. You that believe, you know it is. We preach wisdom to them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the world to our glory. We preach the same gospel message, not using the wisdom of words, but with plainness of speech. We determine not to know anything except this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, how then do we preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified? We are to preach it with simplicity, plainness. We are to preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Our speech should be as in the power of God, not in the wisdom of words. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the wisdom and power of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ preached, in His parables, I tell you that they were the most simple parables. They were parables that every man could understand. Prodigal son. If you have any children, you've been around children, I'll tell you what, you can understand that. What about the woman that lost the coin? Woman, she had a silver coin, she lost it. And when she found it, she was happy. I mean, that's a simple parable, isn't it? Good Samaritan, that's a simple parable that we can understand. Yet they had great, profound spiritual wisdom. Why? Because they spoke the gospel of God. They spoke the gospel of Christ. This is how we are to prepare our messages. We should speak with like to children, with simplicity, so that no glory goes to the preacher, but only to Christ, who is the sum, substance, and source of all our message. A preacher once said this, "If I preach to a child, the most educated is able to understand." Isn't that right? That's our goal. That is our aim. So that you understand, so that there's no misunderstanding. And thirdly, our message, the gospel message that we preach, is the power of God. Go back to your text. Paul says, "As much as in me I'm ready to preach the gospel, you as Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." No preacher is called of God is ashamed of this gospel. Now you pay attention to this. No man that is called of God is ashamed of this gospel. If a man tell you, "I believe the gospel," but he does not preach it, he is ashamed of it. And he is not sin of God. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of this gospel." Listen to this. There are five things here I'm not ashamed to tell you. I am not ashamed to tell you that man is totally, absolutely, spiritually dead from birth. I am not ashamed to tell you that. Why? Because God said it. God said it. You that believe, you know this by experience. And you hath He quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Man is dead from birth. In Romans 5, Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And because of this spiritual death, I'm not ashamed to tell you this. There is none good. No, not one. Because we are born spiritually dead, all of our works are evil. They are contaminated with sin. Paul says this in Romans 3. He says in verse 10, "As it is written." I like that because "as it is" means this. God wrote it.
God said it. Shut up.
This is true whether you like it or not. There is none righteous. 8 times he uses these phrases. None, not one, all together, all of us. 8 times in these short verses he said this. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Matter of fact, necessity is laid upon me to tell you that. I declare to you this, because man is dead, because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no man that has the ability to come to Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. You know why? My Lord said it Himself. John 6:44, no man can come to me. He didn't say no man may, no man might. He used the word can for a very specific reason, very simple. It has to do with ability. No man can. Well, preacher, I did. No, he didn't. I'm not ashamed to tell you, you're a liar. If you did it, then Christ is a liar. And He just ain't a liar, you are. He said, no man can come to me except. Oh, here's an exception. This is good. The Father which has sent me draw him. Except the Father give you spiritual life, you can't come to Him. The second thing I'm not ashamed of is I am not ashamed of the sovereign election of God. I am not ashamed of the sovereign election of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I remember a man called me one time. I probably told you this. I'm sure I have. A man called me one time and he said, election is not unto salvation. I said, I beg your pardon, it is. And he said, no, it's not. God may have chose, but I tell you this, there was no guarantee. It was not going to be to salvation. He said, you find me a scripture. I said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, why are we giving thanks? For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why are you beloved of the Lord? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you. What? To salvation. Your election was always unto salvation. God chose you to save you. Here's the means, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I declare to you that God has from eternity chosen some of Adam's race, that God has set forth His love upon His elect. He has joined them to Christ, His holy Son, and purpose that they should be before Him without blame, holy and accepted. That is the election of God. That by their union with Christ they should be accepted of Him, and that He should be all their salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. You in Christ Jesus this night? Who put you there? God in sovereign election put you there. What of God are you in Christ Jesus? Who of God has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all your salvation. This election is by the free grace of God without any goodness or work of those that are chosen. How do we know this? Because in Romans chapter 9, the Lord tells us this, that these two men, Jacob and Esau, before they were born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This election is according to grace, not merit. Grace, not merit. thirdly, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am not ashamed to proclaim the limited atonement, or rather the particular redemption of Jesus Christ. What does this mean, limited atonement? It doesn't mean that His atonement had limited power. No, His atonement. His atonement atoned. It only atoned everyone it was intended for. It atoned for everyone He intended to atone for. I declare to you that salvation from the wrath of God and forgiveness of sins, that the peace and reconciliation with God is accomplished, it is finished by the person and work of Jesus Christ by Himself. When our Lord died upon Calvary's tree, before He dismissed His Spirit, and no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down. You realize His Spirit wouldn't have went anywhere had He not dismissed it? He said this, it is finished. I am not ashamed to declare that the salvation of Jesus Christ is finished. It's accomplished. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God, yet the seed of David, the Son of Man. He came into this world, the eternal Son of God came into this world as a man, in whom all the elect were accepted of the Father before the world began, yet He came as a surety for all those that God chose. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ tells us this, I pray not for the world, I pray for them that Thou hast given me. Christ didn't come to save the whole, every man without exception. What a foolish thought. You know, if He did, you know what would happen? Everyone would be saved. If that was His intent, there would be no hell. That's how victorious His atonement was. Yet He came as a representative man, as a high priest, as a surety for all of the elect of God. And He guaranteed this, that none the Father gave Him would be lost. He said, all that the Father had given me, they shall come to me, and them that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for this is the will of Him that has sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I am not ashamed to declare that. How many will Christ save? As many as the Father gave Him. I don't know how many that is. Do you? Well, that hymn writer said, yes, one or all the earth. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. They will appear before Him without blame. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, not of the blood of Adam, but by the Holy Spirit, who prepared Him a body. He became a representative man, wherein in Adam as a representative all died. Even so, those who are represented by Jesus Christ shall be made alive. Now how shall they be made alive? By the work of His obedience. That's how. That's how all His people will be saved, by the work of His obedience. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. To fulfill it. And Isaiah 42, He said, He shall come and magnify the law and make it honorable, which we defiled. And as our Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth and He obeyed the law of God in every jot and tittle, He did it for our righteousness. For our righteousness. The righteousness of God merited by the faith of Jesus Christ. is imputed to all the elect. And in the process of time, it shall be imparted to them in a new birth. Why do you suppose men will not cease from trying to earn their own righteousness? Why would you try to earn your own righteousness when I'm telling you Christ already merited the righteousness of God? Why will men continue to offer up sacrifices for their sins to be accepted when Christ's sacrifice, God says, was sufficient? God said His offering was sufficient. Why would you try to bring your offering to God? That's foolishness. I'm not ashamed to declare this, that His offering was perfect. For by His one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I like that when He said that. Those priests stand daily, constantly, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice and never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, he sat down. It's done. It's finished. I'm not ashamed to declare that. Isaiah 53 said, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His elect, His seed." And He shall prolong His days. Isn't that what happened at the resurrection? God prolonged His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. I'm not ashamed of a successful Savior. You know who should be ashamed of a... They should be ashamed of a Savior that failed. Any man preach a Savior that's trying to save and can't, he should be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of a Savior that saved. He actually saved. And I'm not ashamed of this, that the power of the Spirit of God is irresistible. I'm not ashamed to declare that. When God sets His sights to save a man, He will save him. He will save him. Every gospel message that is preached, no matter how well or ill, it must be applied by the Holy Spirit in order to make it effectual. It is by the sovereign power and work of the Holy Spirit to give sinners both life and faith. The Spirit of God must raise the dead to give life and repentance. Have you repented? Repented from your dead works to serve the living God? Have you repented from your thoughts of God? From your religious, vain religious efforts of saving yourself? This is what God, the Holy Spirit's work is, to give you life. And then He gives you faith. You turn in faith from your works to Christ. You flee to Christ. You embrace Christ by the effectual power and working of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what is the evidence of your election? What is the evidence of your redemption? What is the evidence of your spiritual birth? It is this: faith in Jesus Christ. So when the gospel is preached to you, it is the Spirit of God that takes it. Look back, He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You that believe, you know this, that this gospel we preach that we are not ashamed of is the power of God. Why? Because it happened to you. You experienced this. This is your testimony. And how did the Spirit use it. He used the preaching of the gospel. There's no other means that God uses but preaching the gospel. Now, friends, in this vain religious world, they're trying to they pervert this. They definitely do. They think that the way to get to people's entertainment, you know, you gotta dazzle them. You gotta have a band. You gotta have all of these things. I love instruments. We could have 100 instruments. I love instruments. They're wonderful. But that's their whole thing. That's all they focus on, is trying to please the flesh. And no one is preaching the gospel. Why? They're ashamed of it. They hate it. Our Lord tells us this. He said this. If you ever preach the gospel, John 15, verse 20 and 21, He said, they're going to hate you for My name's sake. They're going to use My name and hate you. And this is exactly what's happening. They'll hate you for My name's sake because they don't know the Father, nor do they know the Son. Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard of God's sovereign election? Have you heard of your total depravity, God's sovereign election? Have you heard of the successful work of Christ? Who did that? It was the effectual work of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit upon the hearts of men. And you that believe, why do you still desire to hear it? Is it still not the work of the Spirit in us that moves us to desire to hear these things again? He gives us the Spirit to live in us so that we may know more of these things. All right, how many of you know the absolute measure of your total depravity? You found it? You found the end of it? What about God's mercy? You found the end of God's mercy yet? You've plumbed the depths of God's mercy yet? Do you begin to know the value? Do you even pretend to know the complete value of Christ's blood? No, these things we still are learning. These things we are still growing in. But this is the work of the Spirit as well, that we grow. And lastly, we preach without a shame. We're not ashamed of this. We believe that all who believe on Christ shall endure to the end. We believe that no one that God the Spirit gives life and faith to, no one will ever go away. They will never depart from the faith. This doctrine is called the perseverance and preservation of the saints. You that believe, you and I have enemies all around us. Yet this is the promise of God, that if God has given you faith, you will persevere. You will persevere. Perseverance has this idea of struggle, doesn't it? You will endure. Jesus says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He that persevereth to the end. Who is that? Everyone he gives faith to. Everyone he gives faith to. They will persevere. Why shall you persevere? What is the promise? Christ said that all that the Father gave me, I'm not going to lose one. When they come to me, I'm going to give them life. And when I give them life, I'm never going to let them go. Isn't this your experience? You that believe? I know this. If I believe 10 minutes from now, it's because of this. Not so much that I persevered, but I was kept. My perseverance does not depend upon my zeal and determination. Although we should be zealous. Although we should be determined. Yet it doesn't depend on that. It depends on the preservation of God. Look at this in 1 Peter. Look at this in 1 Peter, and I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Apostle Peter talks about our election according to the foreknowledge of God. How through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Unto obedience. What's the obedience? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of blood of Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of your determination. Kept by the zeal of your sovereign will. Oh, thank God it says nothing like that. You are kept by the power of God. How long is He going to keep you? Kept by the power of God through what? Faith. How do you know you're kept? Do you still believe? How about now? Do you believe now? Oh God, if I didn't before, I do now. I believe now. I trust you now. You know why? I'm kept by the power of God through faith. Unto full complete salvation. Listen. Ready to be revealed. Have you experienced all there is to experience about salvation? I sure don't feel like it. Do you feel saved? I'll tell you this. One day I know this. I'm going to experience what it feels like to be saved. Fully, completely experience what it is. Ready to be revealed. Not yet. Is ready. Waiting to be revealed at the last time. You are kept. And I am not ashamed to proclaim that you are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. You are kept. And your faith is kept. Remember Judas and Peter. What made the difference? What made the difference? Judas had faith and Peter had faith. Judas' faith failed and he went away. Peter's faith failed, but what happened? He was kept. He denied the Lord. Why? Because Christ said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. What was his prayer? That thy faith fail not. You that believe on Christ, if your faith is of God, it shall not fail because Christ hath prayed that it fail not. And it won't fail. And so we see, we conclude this. We conclude that every man that is preaching, necessity is laid upon him to preach the gospel. And those that preach the gospel, I'm indebted to preach to everyone, waiting on the power of God to save. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach the total depravity of man. I'm not ashamed to preach the unconditional election of God the Father. I'm not ashamed to preach the limited atonement of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed to preach the effectual, irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. And I am not ashamed to preach the perseverance and preservation of the saints. Why? It is the gospel. It is the gospel. And anyone who is ashamed to preach that should not preach. They're not called of God. We are not ashamed. Why? That gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I pray God will bless this to your heart. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.